might have the opportunity to do so. Your presence encourages us, and if you have the opportunity, we'd ask you to stay around for a little while that we might get to know you and greet you and get to know you a little better. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, I'm sure that each of us recognize this as a chapter that has to do with characters of faith. Repeatedly in the chapter, it talks about, by faith, so-and-so did this. And you get to the 6th verse, and it tells us about that nature of faith and the fundamental nature of it, and then Noah, who followed that kind of a fundamental faith. In Hebrews 11, you begin with me in verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." When you look at verse 6, it gives us a principle that's involved. That without faith, it's impossible to please God. One has to have that. That's foundational or fundamental in the eyes of every life that has ever been pleasing to God. And so to have that kind of a life that starts from faith, we must believe that He is and that He's the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. It's interesting to me that with those words, He then introduces Noah. Exactly a statement of that kind of person who lived in that sort of a way, who exemplified that sort of a faith. The points of the elements of Noah's faith were very clearly pointed out there in verse 7. First off, that Noah was warned by God. Over in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17, the statement by the Apostle Paul is very clearly and succinctly stated. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Nobody ever came to faith by just having it input into them by a feeling. People come to faith because God's Word is declared, and then that Word comes into them. That's the very point that Paul started with in the book of Romans. That I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, from the faith that was delivered of God, what we would call the gospel, to faith in you and me. The very reason that gospel is given is to show that. If you look over at the end of the book of John, in John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, John gives a statement here of what was the purpose of this book as a whole anyway. It says there, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." The very next chapter goes on to point out that if someone wrote down everything that Jesus did, the book itself wouldn't hold that scroll that was given. The idea of why John gave the 7 specific miracles that he did was to prove that point, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that he was that Messiah of Old Testament promise, because in doing that, he showed himself fully to be that one who was come from God, fulfilling everything that God had declared in the Old Testament about the Christ. And number 2, he was the Son of God. In other words, he was seen to be God in the flesh. Back in Isaiah, the point had been made that this one who would come of the root of David would be the one who would be called Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He was the one who was the Emmanuel to come. And Matthew points out the fact that he indeed is Emmanuel, God with us. So that deity of Christ, that fact that he was the Messiah of promise, was pointed out by the Word. How am I supposed to have that faith which is fundamental to a Christian? You remember that one who was the eunuch along the way, the treasure keeper of the queen in Ethiopia. He comes along and Philip preaches to him the message of the Christ. And he said, see, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? He said, if you believe, you may. And his response was, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. How did he come to that faith? The gospel was preached unto him. Jesus was preached unto him. And the very reason that's done is that rational message then brings one to that point of faith. That understanding that is there that goes farther than just an understanding of knowing, yes, I know he is. But that faith, which is a commitment that says all that he says, that's what I'm going to do. That's the nature of the faith discussed. When you look a little bit earlier in the book of John, notice as Jesus is in the garden, the night before he is to die upon the cross, in John chapter 17, he makes a prayer for the disciples unto his Father. He says in verse 20 beginning, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me, how? Through their word. Now look at verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So here the point in verse 20, these people who are coming to me, that are going to be followers of Jesus and followers of the Father, how was that done? Well, he says it's because of the words that you give. These words that the apostles would declare through inspiration of the Holy Spirit would bring about faith in others. And as a result, what would happen from that? That they all may be one. That they may believe that you sent me and that I came into the world and this is the message that is of God. All of that was achieved by a rational means. Calvinism teaches the concept that man is so totally depraved that there is nothing he can do of his own intellect to come to God. Therefore, you have to have the Holy Spirit moving upon him in a unilateral way, overwhelming him to cause him to believe apart from anything that has to do with his will. The Word of God teaches no such thing. It teaches in every time it tells us to do something, a free will of man. And the fact that we may choose to do that, or we may not. You remember all the time through the Scriptures, there are those who choose to serve God. They know what's right, and then they make a determination from that. How did they do that? Something is involved of God's instruction there. All faith comes by an instruction that is from God. So you look with Noah and his exemplary faith, that's where it came from. He was warned of God or divinely warned about things to come. But there's a second element to the faith of Noah which is seen here. And that is that he was moved, it says, with godly fear. That godly fear is that which was the impetus behind him. I remember when I was a kid, we'd go out to Brother Pound's ranch. And those cows would be there. And a lot of times they'd try to send them through a head gate. Well, I know you... If you've ever been around cattle, you know that a cow doesn't really like to do that. There's not any of them that just say, hey, I think I'll go through here. But there's a little thing called a hot shot. You jab them in the backside with that, and a few volts of electricity go through them, and all of a sudden it changes their mind. It was the impetus to move them ahead. Well, what is the impetus that moves ahead a child of or one who has come to faith in Christ? What causes him to go on and serve God the way that he should? Godly fear, it says. Look over in Isaiah chapter 8 in verse 13. Isaiah's point was that the people of his time, Israel, were not giving themselves to an obedience to God, and for that fact, neither was Judah either. It says, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. In other words, you look at him as to be revered. Let him be your fear. And let him be your dread. The word fear of God is not a word that only talks about dread, but it does involve that. It has an idea to hold in reverence one. But that reverence is because we esteem who he is. We look at God's power, and we recognize that from that power, that can be used constructively towards us and bringing us who live according to the will of God to be given those things that are needed, that His cause has His power behind it, and therefore there's a good that's there. But it also is used in such a point as to recognize the fear that could be on the other side if I'm against God. That fear has a dread that is involved that recognizes that power that can be used for good and with me if I'm with God will also be used against me and has destroyed every foe that ever set himself against God. And so the idea, you let him be your fear and your dread. They had failed to do that. And as a result of that, they had again and again gone into idolatry. And Isaiah has pointed out in this book very clearly how foolish idolatry was, for it never had the kind of power and reason that was behind God. When you look in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you also see this in the very statement that Solomon ends his book with. Solomon, the wise man, given wisdom by God, greater than any other, had failed to live as one who truly served God. Why? He had a wisdom to know the difference, but he did not have a will, a strength, and a courage to follow through in his life to do what was right. He was led by his passions rather than by that understanding of what was right. With a tear in his eye almost, you could come and see that very point made as Solomon comes to the end of this book and he makes that very idea. In chapter 12 and in verse 13, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Or the idea, this is the whole of man. We've all wondered, what am I here for at some point in time? What's my purpose? That's a question that's universal to all men. Solomon said, here's the answer to that conundrum. You're here for the purpose of fearing God and keeping His commandments. Why are those two put together? Because without the fear of God, I'm not going to keep His commandments. God is not satisfied with some sort of a ritual that's done without meaning or without heart. Jesus had pointed out that when he said the first commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. There's where it starts from. That love of God, that desire to serve Him. And as a part of that, I have to come to understand the reason now I ought to have that love and that desire to serve God is because there is that fear of Him. That recognition of who He is and His great power. Sometimes when I go out to the West, I stand in awe of the majesty of those mountains. I remember seeing the mountains in Colorado for the first time, and I couldn't fathom that. That you had this huge kind of a thing. I didn't know it existed in that kind of way. You see that kind of a mountain, you recognize that's but dust in the sight of God. He spoke that into existence. You look at this universe. We talk about it being hundreds of millions of light years from this star to that star. I don't understand that. I barely understand the idea of what it's like to have 100 years of time. I stretch with that a little bit to be something that's in my mind. You talk about hundreds of millions of light years, and yet what did that take? That took God in the first day speaking that world into existence. In the beginning, that was created by the very Word of God, John 1 said. When you look at all of the power of God, it automatically ought to cause someone, when they recognize that, to have that fear of God. They stand before Him and will stand before Him in judgment. And that's the point of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. I ought to have a fear of God. I ought to keep all His commandments, he says. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That fact should cause us to have a wholesome dread of God. That if we do not do His will, that we face that kind of an end. As we stand before His throne, that we have to be those who give account for what we've done that's against His will. Did you ever have a parent call you in to answer for what you did that was wrong? And you thought, uh-oh, what am I going to say? I remember one time my father called me in, and I didn't know he knew anything about it. First thing he says, I want you to consider one thing. I know where you've been the last couple hours. I told him I was going to be at one place, and I wasn't. And he said, would you like to give answer for why? And what took you to that place and what you were doing? Now, what I would like to have said to him is, nope, I sure wouldn't. But I knew that'd get me even worse. And it's the same way as we stand before God. There isn't any way I can say, no, I don't care to give an answer for that. I will give an answer. That's the reason I ought to have that kind of a fear in God, of God, as a part of my purpose in life. Deuteronomy chapter 10 had pointed that out with regard to the law. As was given, it says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? He goes on to point out that also involved in that is keeping the commandments, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But all of that is there, he says, for your good at the very end of verse 13. Here's the purpose that God has. He has a purpose of intending to bring me unto him. That was the reason we read that God created man in the very first place. God didn't create man with the idea of bringing him to destruction. God created man with the idea of bringing him to have fellowship with God, to enjoy the blessings that God could create for him. It was not the idea of God to bring about sin in the garden. That was the idea of the man and the woman. They're the ones who came up with that determination and then followed the determination through to do what was against the will of God. God's idea has always been for man to serve him because he recognizes who he is. He recognizes his power and his greatness. But as we pointed out, that idea of recognizing that and having that godly fear then has to have an action that's put behind it. Yes, Noah was warned of God. That faith started with him being told what he needed to do. And he recognized the power of God, that God's power was able to bring this about. He was moved with a godly fear, but then it caused him to do something. Had he merely been one of faith and had a fear in God and then not done what he should have done, he would have drowned along with everybody else when that rain came down. But what did he do? This passage says he was one who acted to prepare an ark. He did something. He did what was called obedience. Over in James chapter 1, that idea of the necessity of obedience is pointed out. In chapter 1 and verse 21 beginning, he says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Now that's what we started with as well. The instruction of God has to be there. That giving of God's will. That's where faith begins, starting with me in verse 22. But be doers of the word. That word can save, but it saves those who do it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. That fact that we need to be those who would look into that word. God intends that for the saving of our soul. He didn't give it so that people could be lost. He gave it so that people could be saved. And when we look into that word of God that he instructs us to do, his ultimate intent is that we do it. That we be obedient. That we follow that will. In Matthew chapter 7, I'm sure each and every one here is familiar with the statement that is given of Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, as he comes down near the end of that, the conclusion of it, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That which was given of God was the law. When they practiced lawlessness, what did that mean? That meant they practiced something that was not in the law. Here was the law, and this was something less of the law. It was not according to that. They had given some action, but it was not obedient action. It was not what God said. Man has the idea that as long as I have a sincerity of mind, as long as I have that desire to serve God, it's all right, I can do whatever I want to do, and God will accept that. Nope, that won't work. You try that out with your boss. That he tells you you're supposed to do something, and you do something else, is coming back to you and say, why didn't you do what I said? Well, I did something. It's okay. I just sincerely thought this ought to be done. I doubt that's going to be that which satisfies him, do you? Would you deal with it that way with your children? That you told them what to do and they had done the exact opposite instead? And yet that in many places is exactly what happens with regard to those who act religiously. That not only do they not do what is the will of God, they teach the exact opposite of that. I went to a Baptist seminary for graduate work, and their teaching was that baptism had nothing to do with salvation. Folks, that's not what God said. As a matter of fact, that's the opposite of what God said in 1 Peter 3:21. Their idea was, it doesn't matter what church you go to, you just go to the one of your choice, and that's fine. That's not what Jesus said. He said, I will build my church. As we look at in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, he fulfilled that, and there was but one body, the church, that was there. No, I'm not to do that which is my choice. Obedience demands doing what is God's will, as God said it, regardless of whether I might agree or not. That is to do the will of God in obedience. Over in Luke, the 6th chapter, here's the point that he makes about the difference between one who hears it and does it, obeys, and one who hears it and doesn't do it, doesn't obey. Every child here, I think, can probably get the old song that was there about the wise man built his house on the rock. You remember that song, don't you? Well, that's what Jesus is talking about. This is the fundamental behind that. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." It was that which made the difference between life and death as to whether that one did the word of God. We all recognize with the house that's given as the illustration by Jesus, you just build your house there without a foundation, there's all kinds of things that can happen. None of them are good. Because what will happen sooner or later is that's going to be destroyed. Who was it that did that? The one who heard what Jesus said but didn't act on that. Was not obedient unto that. My friend, it's not only necessary that we have faith, that we be moved with godly fear, but it's also necessary that we obey. But there were things that happened as a result. There were rewards that came to Noah for doing that, living by faith. Back in verse 6, it had pointed out that we must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Did Noah diligently seek the Lord? Absolutely he did. Therefore, what was the reward? Well, the passage says that he saved his household. You know, over in the 24th chapter of Joshua, Joshua talks to the people there and he said, you got to make a choice. You can serve the gods that our fathers had before when they were back in the land of Ur, or you can serve these gods that the Canaanites serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Men, it's high time that some of us recognize we are the leaders in a house, and our leadership sometimes, many times, in fact, most of the time, is going to make the difference between heaven and hell with those who are under our leadership. If that leadership is used in such a way that we don't take that place of trying to instill in our family, in our children, in others around us, those things that are right and the necessity of serving God, then what are they going to grow up believing? You know, I've seen many children come along and come to a full life place, and they didn't want to serve the Lord, didn't want to have anything to do with it, even though their mother was as godly as she could be. Their idea with that, well, that's just women. That's women who go out there and serve the Lord. I tell you what, Noah didn't take that point of view, that that was up to his wife. Noah was the one who had that faith and moved upon that faith and was one who obeyed God. And it worked to the salvation of his house. Now, I recognize the fact that you read later on the fact that Ham was one who decided to do that which was against the will of God. That wasn't the fault of Noah. Noah had done what was right from everything that we know in Scripture. But he had made a choice to go in a different way. But the best kind of a foundation you can lay for your children is to show them that you serve God. And no matter what, that's going to continue to be the way. You remember Scripture tells us what was happening during the time that there was a preparation of that ark. During the time of that preparation, the people thought that Noah was crazy for what he was doing. The clear point of it in the book of Genesis is you had never had that rain come before the time of Noah. A mist went up to water the earth. There had never been seen anything like that before. But Noah did not let that deter him. That's what God had said would happen, and he preached that. Men, we need to be those in our families who, even though the majority might be against us, even though it may seem that which is not the way of the world, or maybe even the majority of those who claim to be children of God, if it's what God says, that's where we need to place our faith. That's where we need to be obedient. Will it cause us sometime to be mocked? Absolutely. And our children need to see the fact that we're not afraid of that. That we're ready to stand up and do what's right no matter the cost, because ultimately we look to the reward of God. That's the way Noah was. Noah was rewarded in the fact that he condemned the world, it says. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the point is made by the Apostle Paul. Are you not judges of the world? What does he mean by that? I've seen people stand up with all kinds of theories about how in judgment you're going to have these Christians on the side and they're going to be doing something for God. That's not the point of this. This isn't talking about in the day of judgment. This is talking about in our lifetime. We judge the world in the same way that you recognize what happened in 1 Peter 3 and verse 16. That as we sanctify Christ in our heart as Lord and are ready to give an answer to every man about the faith that's within us, we cause them, when they are ones who speak against us, to be ashamed when they see a good manner of life. There's the judgment that takes place. Our actions in comparison to theirs, our influence in that way of showing forth the way of truth, condemns the world because we show what God would have us to do, even if they aren't willing to listen to God. You remember the song that we sometimes sing, "We Are the World's Only Bible"? A lot of them aren't going to read the Bible, but they ought to see that within us. 1 Peter 3 starts out with that very point about the women, that these wives ought to live in such a way that even if their husband is not won by the word, they're won by the chaste behavior of this wife. In other words, they're seeing that wife live out the word of God there. We need desperately to show to the world and to judge the world by our life so that they see a distinction between what's right and what's wrong in our day-to-day living. We cannot do that. If we adapt to them and are like them in almost everything that's there, that stark contrast does not exist between our life and the world's life. Only when that stark contrast does exist are we really showing them that I'm not going to live that kind of life. And the reason I'm not is that's not according to the will of God. If we let our standards be that which the world holds in bulk, then we've just surrendered that place of being the kind of influence upon them to cause them to see God's Word living in us. But one other reward that was there, that's of Noah in obedient faith, that is that he became the heir of righteousness by faith. Over in Romans chapter 8 in verse 17, that point is made by the Apostle Paul when he says, and if children, in other words, if that's what we are, is children of God, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. You know, when Bill Gates dies, I don't intend to go to the reading of that will and say, well, I'm looking to get something from Bill Gates. Why? Because I'm not a child of Bill Gates. I don't have anything to do there. There's no relation whatsoever. If I'm not a relation of God, then I have no right to expect His home in the end. A home is left for those who are the children, those who have submitted themselves to the Father. That point is made by the writer here in Hebrews. That's what Noah did. Noah was an heir of God, an heir of righteousness, because that righteousness came from God. Now you look at those three things that are given as a reward. Do you see it as a reward that you can save your household? Is that something that would be desirable? Sometimes I'm afraid people tend to think so much of their own life that they don't care. As you get older, I think there's something that naturally happens. I remember when our firstborn Chris came into this world, the night that he did, it hit me like a ton of bricks that I'm responsible for a soul here. And I remember not sleeping that night thinking about that, staring at him, staring at Leslie. And I remember much the same thing when Ryan came into the world. But here's another soul before God. If we're not thinking about our influence in our family to save our household, to live in that sort of a way, and instead we're thinking more about our own things or the things that have to do with the material existence in this world, then we've got a wrong kind of a concept. I've got children and I've got grandchildren. Above the fact of almost anything else, of going into the Philippines and teaching others and all of that, I care about the souls of my children and my grandchildren and my wife. If we get the attitude that's there within us that I want to live in such a way I can bring them along to heaven, that's the thing that Noah saw as valuable. That determines what we do. It's a valuable thing that we would condemn the world, not by the idea that we want them to be lost, but that by our life we're going to live with such a difference that they'll see why it is that they ought to live in Christ. You remember what Paul and Barnabas were like in the jail? There's a good explanation of one that condemned the world by the righteous acts. Being there beaten in a jail, what were they doing? They were singing and praying to God. There is an example that called the world out of its way, and that was successful in that Philippian jailer, wasn't it? And when you look at the idea of Noah being an heir of righteousness by faith, that kind of faith that he exhibited, you understand what that means. That as an heir of righteousness, we enjoy that home that is there, the Father. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm preparing a place for you to come. That place is heaven. Are you ready to go there, my friend? Are you ready to serve Him the way that you should? Having those elements of a fundamental faith that would draw you closer to God. That's what's going to be there necessary for you to be right with God, for you to be in a heavenly home. But it's also what's necessary for you to bring others with you, your family, those of the world round about, that you focus on that idea of what God said, that fear of Him and that absolute determination to obey Him. If you're one who's never come to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being baptized and coming in contact with His blood that you might receive the forgiveness of your sins, we hope this morning you'll change that by coming in simple, trusting faith, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That you let that move you to repent of your way that's been in the world, of living according to the things of this world. That you would confess your faith in Him, that you would be buried with Him in baptism, that you might rise to walk in the newness of life. If you've done that, but somewhere along the line you've gone away, you've fallen in the sight of God, even though before you had been baptized, had promised that new life, lived that, but you went back into the old one. Come out of it. God's as willing today to forgive you as He was the time when you were baptized into Him. And He'll tell you the same thing He did Simon of old. Repent and pray that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. You need to come to Him. You need to change that life. You need to have the kind of faith that Noah had. Then why don't you let us help you? Come while we stand and while we sing.
I gave my